John chapter 3. Last time we read about Jesus and Nicodemus and their conversation about being born again. Today we're going to read the rest of their conversation. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 11 to verse 17. We stopped last time with Nicodemus confused. How is it possible that a man can be born again? And Jesus showing him through the picture of the wind and the water that God does make someone born again, and that he should know this because he's the teacher of Israel. And that was verse 10. You don't understand these things? And we saw that the Old Testament had promises that God would send his spirit like water to cleanse someone, like wind or breath to enter into their body and make them alive, make them a new person with a new heart. And that is necessary for everyone. It's necessary that everyone is born again, is made a new person. Because if you're a sinner, you can't go to heaven. With a sinful heart, God will not receive anyone as his child. You must be born again. But today, we're going to read the rest of the conversation because you may be asking the question, how can I be born again? What must I do? And that's really, I think, where we're going today. How a person is saved. How to be saved. So let's pray, and then we'll read. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would bless these words that we're about to read. This is your word and not the word of man. These are your holy things, Lord, and we are without wisdom. You are the one that is wise. Please teach us today. I pray that you would help me, Lord, to speak in your sight and to speak your words and not my own. And I pray that you would use this word by your mighty power to help lost souls to be saved and to help Christians to continue in the faith and to grow. Thank you, Father. Bless this time. Our eyes are upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. John 3, verse 11. Let's continue. Jesus is speaking, and Nicodemus will be silent for the rest of this conversation. He's going to listen as Jesus Christ tells him amazing things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Amen. So this is the This is the end of his conversation with Nicodemus. Now, there are a few more verses. There's three more verses, but we will look at those verses next week. Those verses talk about those that do not believe. But today, we're going to look at 11 through 17. And this, I believe, is Jesus Christ answering the question, how can a man be saved? He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. To be born again is to be saved. But being born again, he said, was the work of the Holy Spirit, not the work of man. Not something you can do. Not something you can control. And if that was true, you might think in your mind, well then, what can I do? If I can't make myself born again, if I can't control this, if this is the work of the Spirit of God, then I have no hope. I just have to wait. And if God makes me born again, then I will be saved, then I will be a new person. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not say, wait to be born again. He goes on to talk about something else with Nicodemus. Something, he's not talking about the heart now. He's not talking about what happens inside of man. He's talking about what he does to save us and how we receive salvation. So before we look at the individual words, let me just try to, again, put on your mind and your heart how important this is. Some people have said that John chapter 3 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible because it so simply and so clearly talks about salvation. And I think it's very true. This is an important chapter. This is the core of the gospel and the heart of the Bible. In fact, verse 16 is perhaps one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, John 3:16. And it's famous for a good reason. There was one old preacher that said, John 3:16 is like a miniature Bible. It's like the whole message of the Bible condensed into one verse. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish or die, but have everlasting life. And so if you can understand that verse, you can understand a great amount of what God wants you to know from the Bible. This is an important chapter. And today, my message, my teaching, my words are very important because we're reading how to be saved. We're reading how a man will pass from death to life. So let's look at verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you. Now, Jesus is going to tell Nicodemus some truth. I'm going to tell you some things that are very true. And he's telling Nicodemus, you listen to me. You believe what I'm about to say. Just like he said before, that truly, truly, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they're born again. Now he's about to tell him another true statement. I'm telling you something we know. I'm not speaking something I'm 50% sure about. He says in verse 11, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen. Nicodemus, you may think this is crazy that a man can be born again, but I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about and I've seen these things. I'm telling you what I know, I'm telling you what I've seen, but you don't receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, what does he mean? He's making a very important point. He's using the word we instead of I. He does say I in verse 12, but in verse 11 he says we. And then he says earthly and heavenly. If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe, what would happen if I told you heavenly things? And I think he has an important point here. What are the heavenly things and the earthly things? Who is the we and the I? Well, to make a lot of different ideas and a lot of different thoughts on this verse simplified, I'll tell you what I think this means. When he says heavenly things and earthly things, he's not saying, I've told you some things that are sinful or false. Sometimes we speak of earthly like bad, worldly. He's not saying that. He's saying, if I tell you simple things and you don't believe the simple things, how will you understand if I tell you deep things? And sometimes the Bible, if you read this, it talks about heavenly and earthly in very simple words and very deep words, very simple pictures and very deep truth. So that at the end of the chapter, look at verse 31. John the Baptist, he who comes from above is above all. John the Baptist has been speaking. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. John the Baptist was from the earth. Jesus was from heaven. And I think what he's saying is this. Not that John the Baptist was wrong, but John the Baptist, he was speaking in an earthly way. He was speaking with these pictures, with these symbols. And Jesus is saying this. Nicodemus, I'm trying to explain this to you in simple terms. The Holy Spirit making you a new person is like water washing and cleansing you. It's like breath, spirit entering into you and giving life, like the wind blowing. But if you don't understand that, how will you understand if I tell you the deep mysteries of God, the secret plan of salvation? I can say heavenly things because I'm from heaven. And you know what? Jesus is about to tell him a very heavenly thing. Now, first he'll use an earthly picture. In verse 14, he's going to talk about Moses and the serpent. That's an earthly thing. Like the prophets in the Old Testament. They were types. They were shadows. They used earthly pictures to teach a spiritual truth. And Jesus is going to do that again. But he's also going to tell Nicodemus something very heavenly. He's going to tell him this deep plan of God to save the world. Now, verse 16 is where it starts to get very spiritual, very deep. No shadows, no pictures, just direct teaching. And some people think verse 16 is the words of Jesus. Some people think they start a new section, like in the ESV it has a new section, and they think that's the words of John writing. And I don't know, but I don't think it's very important. I think what is written in verse 16 and 17, whether it's coming from the mouth of John, who was a witness to these things, or whether it's coming from the mouth of Jesus, it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. And it's direct, heavenly truth about how to be saved. Last week, if you thought it was confusing to think about the new birth, how will you understand today if you think about the cross and if you think about what is written here? Well, may the Lord help you to understand these heavenly things. Like Hebrews says, those things in the Old Testament, those were copies on earth of heavenly things. In the early days, he spoke in the prophets in many different ways. But in the last days, he spoke in his Son. Very direct, very clear, very heavenly teaching. And so maybe that's why Nicodemus is silent. Because Jesus is giving him an indication that now I'm going to tell you something very heavenly. Don't misunderstand. Don't forget what I'm saying. Listen carefully. Get ready. This is heavenly truth. How can a man be born again? how can I be saved if I'm just a Pharisee? If I just have religion on the outside, if my heart is sinful, how can I be saved? This is Jesus' answer. This is the end of the conversation. Look at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent, what's that? Who's Moses? Moses is in the Old Testament. What's the serpent? Well, there's a story. We're going to read that story today. Very short, 5 verses. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus. Nicodemus knows the Old Testament. He knows all the stories. He's a Pharisee. He's read them many times. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you one more earthly picture. Moses, in the Old Testament. Do you remember the story of the serpent? Just like he lifted up the serpent, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up, that whoever believes in me will have eternal life. That's the answer. That's how a person is saved. So let's look at this very slowly. Go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 21, I believe. We're going to read this story. It's very short, only 5 verses. Let's see. I might have the wrong chapter. What is it, brother? Yeah. Chapter 21, verse 4. We're going to read down to verse 9. The bronze serpent. Israel has come out of Egypt, and now God is leading them through the desert. But what happened? This is one of the last things that happened, one of the last miracles that they saw from Moses. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Not to go through it, go around it. They took a very long journey. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. We hate this manna. Now that's very bold, but that's what they were saying to God. We have no food, no water, and we hate this manna. We don't want to eat manna. Why did you bring us out here? You want to kill us? Verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. If you complain against God, if you curse God, you've sinned, you've blasphemed, and he sent a judgment. Fiery serpents. A serpent is a snake. Fiery probably means very, very poisonous, very, very deadly. One bite and you die. And he sent these poisonous snakes to bite them and kill them because they complained against him and against the manna. They bit the people so that many of the people of Israel died. Not one or two, not 10 or 20. Many, many people were getting bit by these snakes. Where are they coming from? There's all these snakes. They're biting our family members. We're all dying. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. You see, they realized this is not normal snakes. This is not a normal one or two or ten people getting bit by poisonous snakes. This is something very deadly, very big, and they realize it's because we've sinned. We complained against God. We complained against you. Please pray for us so God will take these serpents away. And Moses prayed. But God did not take the serpents away. He did something different. The Lord said to Moses, verse 8, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So that's the end of the story. What happened? Moses prayed to God, Lord, please take away these serpents. Lord, do something to help the people. And God told him this. He said, make a serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up so that if anyone is bit, they will look at the serpent and I will heal them. And it was true. He did it. He made the serpent out of bronze. They put it on the pole. And the people looked to this serpent. It was very high in the air. They could see it, and when they saw it, they were healed. And the poison did not hurt them. It didn't kill them. Now, what is this story about, and why is it important? Well, everything in the Old Testament is important. Everything in the Old Testament teaches us about God and about Jesus Christ and about His kingdom. It's a very earthly thing. Serpents and poison and people dying and this bronze serpent on a pole. It's very symbolic. But it has a very spiritual, a very heavenly meaning. And Jesus is saying this, Nicodemus, I want you to understand the heavenly meaning. You're a Pharisee, but you don't understand. And I'm going to tell you what this means. Jesus said, in the same way, the Son of Man must be lifted up so that whoever believes in Him will have eternal life. What does it mean? Think about the story. The people complain. The people sin. God sends a judgment. God is killing them. There's a serpent put on a pole. Whoever looks, if you're bitten, if you're poisoned, if you're going to die, you turn and look to the serpent on the pole and you will live. If you look, you will live. That's the story. That was a miracle that happened during the time of Moses. But there is a much deeper, much truer story, truer healing in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as Moses, this is John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, in the same way that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. The true Savior, the true healing, the true salvation is not from a serpent on the pole. It's from Jesus Christ on the cross. You lift up the serpent on a piece of wood. A pole is a long piece of wood. You put it up in the air for everyone to see. And the people are healed. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross. And whoever believes in Him will be saved. That's why we have the story in the Old Testament. And that's what Jesus was teaching Nicodemus. You want to be born again. You want to go to heaven. You want to be saved. Believe in Me. Believe in My work upon the cross. That is the main teaching. Now, the words lifted up. Don't be confused. Yes, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Yes, Jesus Christ was lifted up into heaven and taken away in a cloud. But this is not talking about that. These words lifted up are talking about lifted up on the cross. And we know that because in the book of John and two other places, Jesus says that he will be lifted up, referring to his death, in John chapter 8 and in John chapter 12. So let's look at this. In John chapter 8, well, I've forgotten where the verse is. Say it, brother. 28? Yes, verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." What does that mean? This is a clue because in John 3, he says the Son of Man must be lifted up. By who? Who will lift him up? The Father will lift him up from the dead? The Father will lift, or angels will lift him up into heaven? No. John 8 says, John 8:28, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, you Jews will lift me up. When did anyone lift up Christ? When did the Jews lift him up? When they nailed him to the cross. And he was lifted up in the air. That was something the people did to him. And he said, when I die on the cross, you will know that I am from the Father. You will know that everything I've said is true in that hour. Look in chapter 12. We see the same thing again. Verse 24. Verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Remember what that means? The hour. The hour. He's always thinking about, when is my hour? It's not my hour. Now my hour has come. That means his death. He is glorified in his death. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." He is going to die. He's going to bear much fruit for God. "Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." And then let's skip down. Verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? Save me from dying, going to the cross?" No. That's not the plan of God. Verse 32, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. "I, when I am lifted up," again, not when the Father lifts me up, not when angels lift me up, but when people come to kill me and they lift me up on a pole, on a cross, on a tree, I will be nailed there, I will die, but I will draw all men to myself. I will be glorified. I will show my glory most clearly, most beautifully at the cross when I die, when I give my blood. And so this is an important hour. This is the hour for Jesus Christ, him going to the cross. This is why he came. And Jesus is teaching this. You remember the story of the serpent on the pole? It was lifted up that whoever looked would live. And I will be lifted up, and whoever looks at me will not only live, but will have eternal life. Not healing from poison, healing from sin. Not being saved from a quick death from a serpent, being saved from from hell and final destruction. And so this is what Jesus is saying. The heavenly teaching, the heavenly gospel is this. Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross and crucified to save us. It's very similar to the story of the serpent. The people in the Old Testament were in danger. We're in danger today. The people in the Old Testament, they would get bitten by the serpent and they would have poison in their body and they would die. Every man, every woman, every child has poison in them, the poison of sin. And if you have sin, you will die and you will go to hell. That is God's word. That is His punishment, His judgment. And we're in the same danger. But Jesus Christ, just as the serpent was put on the pole, He was put upon the cross. Why was it a serpent? Why didn't Moses make a beautiful image? An image of the sun, or an image of a shepherd, or an image of something, a sword, or something strong, something beautiful. He put an image of the same thing that was killing the people. The serpents were killing the people, and the answer was, put the serpent on the pole. And so, sin is killing all men and women, and the answer is that Jesus Christ, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, He became sin for us. He took our sins. The sin that will kill you was put upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He became sin for us. The curse, like poison, the curse is like a poison that will definitely kill you. Very powerful curse. You will die. You will go to hell. But that curse was put upon Jesus Christ on the cross. He took our curse. He took our sin. He took our poison. God punished Jesus Christ, His only Son, so that we would not be punished, but we would be saved. And we could be forgiven. And we could have life. I've said this many times, but remember, the Bible says sin is like a debt to God. And that debt was given to Jesus Christ at the cross, and He answered that debt. He paid for that debt with His own death, with His own suffering for our sin. It's similar in this way too. In the Old Testament, whoever looks at the serpent will live. And it's the same way for us today. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Whether you're young or old. Whether you're a great sinner or whether you're a small sinner. Whether you are from one country or another country. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. Not for the Jews only, but for Gentiles also. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Whoever looked to the serpent lived. And Jesus says in John 3, verse 15, whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Whoever, anyone, everyone that believes in Christ will have eternal life. They will not fail. They will not die. Christ will save them. It's a free invitation. And that's why we go on to read in verse 16, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God so loved the Jews. It doesn't say God loves those that always obey. The world is a bad place. World is a very sinful thing. Dirty people, sinful people. This black world, this sinful world, God loved. And so He gives an invitation. Anyone can come. Anyone can believe in My Son. And whoever believes will be forgiven, will be given the gift of eternal life. and will not die. This invitation is free. This invitation is open. This invitation is ready. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that all may come and believe in Him and be saved. It doesn't say God so loved some people that 50% of the people that believe in Him, He would save. It says He loved the world that whoever believes in Him. And the world means the world. It means God loves even those that don't believe, and He gives them this invitation. He puts the gospel in the ears of men that He knows will reject it. Why does He do that? Because He loves them. Now, I'm not saying that God loves everyone the same way, that He loves the believer or He loves the unbeliever in the same way as He loves the believer, but He does love everyone. Otherwise, He wouldn't open the invitation so wide. But the invitation is for you. If you're not saved, and if you're like Nicodemus, and you're wondering, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? Jesus, He doesn't say, wait until you have some special feeling in your heart. He says, believe in the Son of Man. Believe in the cross. Believe in the sacrifice that I'm giving. Whoever believes will have eternal life. It's a promise. Because God is love. Because God does not delight when people perish and go to hell. God does not delight when people follow the devil and sin. God wants people to be washed clean. He wants them to follow Him. He wants them to reach heaven and see His glory. That is what brings delight to the heart of God. And so He loves the world and gives this invitation. And it teaches us something else. There's a similarity between the serpent on the pole and Christ on the cross, in that the way is through faith. Jesus died on the cross. He gave His blood. He gave His sacrifice for us, for our sins, for whoever would believe. How do you receive it? How do you take it? How do you put the blood on your body? How do you put the blood on your life so that you're forgiven? How do you do that? He doesn't say, make yourself born again. You can't make yourself born again. He says, believe. And if you believe, you are saved. If you believe in Me, I save you. That's His promise. The way is through faith. Just like in the Old Testament, the serpent on the pole, what did they have to do? They have to give money? No. Did they have to pray a long, long prayer? No. They didn't even have to pray. They didn't have to give anything. They just had to look at the serpent. And that teaches us something very special. Faith means looking to Christ. What does faith mean? What does believe mean? We use these words in English, and many people get confused. I'm trying to believe, but I can't believe. I don't know how to believe. What does it mean to have faith? Do I have faith? I don't know if I have faith. It's very simple. Do you know how to look? That's what it means to have faith. Why does God choose faith as the way to connect someone to Jesus Christ? Why does God choose faith as the instrument that brings us to the cross? Because faith is simple. Because faith is free. Because anyone can have faith in Christ. Just like anyone can look. Even children can look. Even uneducated people can look with their eyes. Even a paralyzed man can look with his eyes. And so the Bible says, look to Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. It means not with your physical eyes. Not that you need to have a dream or a vision, or you need to stare at some picture or painting of Christ on the cross. Not your physical eyes. Ephesians, or one of Paul's letters, says the eyes of your heart. I think it's Ephesians. The eyes of your heart, that they may be enlightened, to see the love of God in Jesus Christ, to see His power, You look with your heart. You look with your mind. We don't see Christ because he's gone. The cross is gone. That day was amazing, and some people saw it with their eyes. We don't see it anymore. But we have the record in the Bible, and we can have faith from our heart. We can look with our heart. It means this. When they were dying from the poison, they had to turn and look. They had to look wherever the pole was. And once they looked at that serpent on the pole, they were healed automatically. And I will say the same thing today. If you will look to Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you will put your faith in him, that he died on the cross and became a curse for me. He became sin for me. He became a sacrifice for me. That is my hope. I know that is true. I believe that. Then you are saved. That's the promise of the Bible. And so many people, they want to be born again, but they're trying to think of all of these big things they have to do. I have to pray for hours and hours. I have to fast. I have to give. I have to get on my knees. I have to repent very hard and cry lots of tears. I have to see a dream, or I have to hear a voice in my ear. No. Believe in Christ. Believe his word today and be saved today. Believe in Christ now and be saved now. I like what Spurgeon said. In your chair, as you listen to me preaching, if you believe in Christ, you are saved. That's what the Bible promises. Look. Look at the promise. John 3:16. These are not my words. This is not my gospel. This is the good news of the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, gave him to die on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You will not die. You will have eternal life. That is the promise of the Bible, if you believe in him. Whoever you are, no matter how many sins you've done, Christ is the answer. Even if your heart is as cold as a stone, is as hard as rock, if you believe in Christ, you will be saved. It doesn't talk about feelings. Many people get confused about being born again, and they think, I need some special feelings in my heart. I need to feel sad. I need to feel happy. I need to feel excited. I need to feel something. I need to feel like this warm feeling. No, it doesn't say whoever has a warm feeling in their heart will be saved. It says whoever believes, whoever says, I know this is true. I can't see it with my eyes, but I know this is true. He did die for me. He died on the cross and paid for my sin. This is faith. Faith is when you trust someone. Do you trust God? Do you think God is a bad God? That no matter what you do, he hates you and he'll put you in hell? That's not true. That's not faith. Faith, trust God. God is a good God. God sent Jesus Christ to pay for my price, to pay for my sin. I have faith. I trust him. He won't send me to hell. It's like I heard Paul Washer telling a story one time. A man in his church was struggling very greatly. Am I saved? Am I not? Am I a Christian or am I lost? He's struggling. He doesn't know. And one day he goes into the top room of his barn. And he's praying there, and he's looking down, looking over the edge of the barn, looking down to the ground, and he's praying. And finally, he realizes, he says this. He says, God, I am going to trust that Jesus Christ, he saves me through what he did on the cross. And if that does not save me, then I am going to hell because I refuse to trust in anything else. It means he gave up. I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in some experience or feelings. Only what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. That is what I believe. And that is why I'm saved. That was his answer. That was his reason. That became his hope. I'm going to trust that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice that whoever believes would be saved. If you will say it, if you will commit yourself to him in your heart, in your mind, he knows your thoughts. If in your heart, in your mind, you commit yourself to him, Lord, I give my soul, I give my life to you and no one else. You will save me because you died on the cross for my sins. And no one else did that, and I'm trusting no one else. I trust you. I'm giving you my soul. I'm giving you my life. I commit it to you to keep it safe, to rescue me from hell, to forgive me. If you do that, he will listen, he will hear, he will take it, and you will be saved. You will be forgiven. This is the simplicity of the gospel. It's free. It's open. It's simple. It's not about you and your works. Believe in Christ, and that is enough. That is all. He has done the work. You are commanded to believe. Trust in the work that he did on the cross. It's like putting your anchor. If you have a boat or a ship, you put the anchor down in the rocks so that the ship will hold. And the Bible says we put our anchor on Jesus Christ and he will hold us. He is strong. I know of a story about a man, Robert Annan. He was a big sinner. He was a drunkard and fighting and doing all these sins. And finally, one night, he went to a meeting and he heard the gospel. And he went home, still lost, very troubled. How can I be saved? And he was praying and praying and praying. And he had all these suggestions come to his mind. You should go to this one secret place and pray. Go to this place where you used to do sin and pray there, and then you'll be born again. And he realized, this is not from God. God would not tell me to go to such and such a place and pray a special prayer to be saved. So he went home and he was praying. For 3 days and 3 nights he was praying and he was fasting and he was crying. He wasn't eating food. He wasn't even drinking water. And still he had no peace. He wanted to be saved, but he was praying and praying and nothing was happening. And finally, one of the pastors from their church came to him and talked to him. And he told him, Robert, you are waiting until you hear some special voice in your ear that will tell you you were born again. Isn't that true? And he said, yes, actually, I was just thinking that before you walked into this room. I was thinking, I need to hear a voice that will tell me I'm saved, I'm born again. The pastor told him, that's wrong. That is not what the Bible says. And he showed him the promises in the book of John. The promise is that whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Whoever believes in me. And he showed him, it's simple. Put your faith in Christ and it's done. And he saves you. And Robert Annan, that day, he read the Bible and he believed the promise of the Bible and he was saved and he had peace. And I know it's the same thing even today. If you're not saved, it's because you're not believing in Christ. Believe in him. Believe in this promise. And it is true. And God will save you. Robert Murray McShane, an old preacher, he said this. He said, more people need to take the written word of God as it stands. It is written. You can read the words yourself. This is God's word, and it is written, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Believe it as it says. Don't add anything to it. Just don't put your faith in miracles and feelings and dreams. No, believe the promise of God. Just like Abraham. You remember Abraham? God promised, and it said, I'll give you as many descendants, as many children as the stars in the sky. And he believed. He believed the promise, and it came true. And so you must believe the promise of the gospel. Christ died on the cross. If you put your trust in him, then you are saved. And it will be true, because it is free, because God wants you to be saved. Abraham, I like Abraham because it says in Romans 4, he considered the weakness of his body as good as dead. But with regard to the promise, he didn't waver, but he was firm in his faith. I look at myself, my body looks old and dead. I'm 99 years old, I don't have a son, but I still believe the promise. He promised I would have many sons like the stars in the sky, and I believe him. And he believed the promise. The same thing is true. If you look at yourself, you look dead, you look sinful, you look empty. Maybe you don't see anything good in yourself. No good feelings, no good desires, nothing. But that doesn't matter. You don't look at yourself. Look at Christ on the cross. Look at his promise. Whoever believes will have eternal life. And trust, and you will be saved. So I'm finished, and my application is this. If you want to be born again, believe in Christ. Now I know many of you that study the Bible, I know that the new birth is the first act of God that happens in the soul, and it enables us to have faith. But this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. He started with the new birth, and he ended with, believe in me that I am going to die on the cross, and you will be forgiven of your sins. Because if you look to Christ, if you trust in him, then you will find this secret work of the Holy Spirit of the new birth is already done. If you believe in Christ, 1 John says, you have been born of God. It's a proof you've been born again. You couldn't do it. You weren't even trying to do it because the Bible commands you to believe. That is what you must do. Believe in Christ. And if you believe in Christ and you say, Lord, I'm giving my life, my soul to you, you will save me through the cross. That is my hope. Then you have already been born again. If you trust in him like a little child and you look to him in your mind, in your heart, as your answer, as your Savior, then you've been born of God. That's one of the first proofs, one of the first evidences of being born again. Don't look to the Father to draw you, to do this work of drawing. Don't look to the Spirit to do a work in changing your heart. It says, look to the Son, because he is the one that died on the cross. That's where the hope is. If you're looking to the Father, if you're looking to the Holy Spirit, you're looking to the wrong place. The Bible, God, the Father wants you to look to the Son. The Spirit wants you and directs you to look to the Son. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, he's quoting someone. Don't look to the Father. That will come in time. Don't look to the Spirit, as good as that may be. Look to the Son and be saved. This, my application for you, if you're lost, is look to the Son, believe on him, and he will save you. It's as simple as that. That word, whoever, here's an application for you. Take your name and put your name where it says whoever. That's a good thing to do with the promises of God. The promises are meant to be taken. They're meant to be believed. That's why God gives them to you. That's why you're hearing them today. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that John, if he believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. Write your name in that verse. That's what whoever means. It means you. Say, yes, I take that. I want that. I am hoping in Christ. Believe in him even if you feel nothing in your heart. Salvation is a gift. Romans says a free gift, not of works. You can be saved now. What will happen if you believe in Christ, if you give up trying to save yourself and you simply trust in his promise that he died on the cross, that he became a curse, that he became like the serpent on the pole, he became our sin on the cross? If you believe that, what will happen? You will be given the gift of eternal life. All of your sins will be gone. They will be washed by his blood, and you will be born again, and you will start to change, and your desires and your mind and your heart will change. But what God commands you to do first is to believe in him, and then all of the fruit of the new birth will come. All of those sins, God will cleanse you from all those idols and those sins. You don't have to try to defeat them in your own strength. No, the Bible says believe and you will be saved. My application for the Christian is this. If you are already saved, if you are already born again, maybe you've been saved for many years. What does John 3:16 mean for you? What does this message I'm sharing today mean for you? Well, one thing is this, as always, remember the foundation of your faith. It's Christ on the cross. This is the heavenly secret. This is the plan, the deep, mysterious plan of God. It's so clear to us. We've known it. But this is the heavenly thing that Jesus wanted Nicodemus to know. That he was going to be lifted up before all men, like the serpent on the pole. Remember the foundation of your salvation, Christ on the cross. Not your works, not your ministry, not your level of holiness, your degree of holiness. No, his promise, the word of God. Even when our body, even when our spiritual condition seems as good as dead, like Abraham, we still have faith. Lord, you never said it depended on me. You never said I had to pray a magic prayer or cry tears or give money. You never said that. You said, if I would trust in Christ, that you save me, that you forgive me, that you make me your son or your daughter. That's the foundation. And we need to always have that foundation in our mind, that we would not be discouraged, that we would be thankful in our heart. Here's another application for the Christian. God so loved the world. Remember that. When you learn that God predestines people, and you learn that God chooses people, and you learn that there is a secret plan for God to find his elect, don't forget that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Don't be too tight about him loving only the secret chosen people. Yes, that is a good doctrine. That is true. But remember that he loves all, even unbelievers, even those that killed his son, even those that blaspheme. He loves the world, which means you preach to all men. If God loved the world, then you preach to all the world. If God loved the world, then you do what I'm doing today. You invite everyone that will listen to you to come to Christ and be saved. Don't look for the people that seem to be close to the kingdom. Don't look for the people that seem to have certain signs. Maybe they're going to be saved. You don't know what God is doing in the heart. Like the wind, it blows where it wishes. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going to go next. Preach the gospel to all the world because God loves all the world, even those who hate him. And before you were born again, you hated him too, remember? And if someone looked at you, they might have thought, she'll never be saved. He'll never be saved. But God in mercy sent the gospel to you. Maybe if you look at Nicodemus, you would think, Nicodemus will never be saved. He's a proud Pharisee. He's a confused man. But God loves Pharisees. Loved him so much, he let him have a talk with Christ one-on-one. And it looks like at the end of the book of John that Nicodemus believes in Christ. He helped to bury him. He spent his money. He associated with him in front of society. Even after he was dead, even at the time when Jesus Christ looked weak and looked like he was dead, then Nicodemus still believed in him. God can save the hardest hearts, the worst sinners. He loves the world. And so we need to love the sinners in the world that are dying and preach the gospel to them. And my last application is this. If you're a Christian, remember this. When you preach the gospel to someone, you are not preaching to them as the gospel the experience they need to have of being born again. That is not the good news. Paul says the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and that he was raised again. He was dead, buried, and raised again, all to make a sacrifice for our sins. That's the good news. The good news is not you must be born again. That's a warning that if you're not, you will perish. But what we tell people, what we preach, is Christ and him crucified. That's the heart of it. That's the heavenly mystery. That's the deep thing that Christ was leading Nicodemus to, and that's where we need to go. If you want to share the gospel with someone, if you want someone to be saved, I know you have to start with sin and you have to start with the character of God, and you can talk about the new birth. But the end of it all, the good news, the final conclusion of it all must be that Jesus died on the cross. That is what we preach. And so let it be a reminder again today. Jesus started with the new birth, but he ended with the cross. That was the goal. Those were the powerful words. That is the way that people are saved, by hearing something of the love of God in the death of Jesus Christ. I hope what I've said today is clear. I hope that you, if you're lost, you won't leave the room lost. You can believe in Christ now and be saved. Because it's not about works, it's about his grace. I hope for every believer that this has been a reminder today of the love of God that he has for us, the foundation of our salvation. He became a curse on the cross to take our curse. And so we trust in him and no one else. And those of you that trust in him, the promise of the Bible is whoever trusts, whoever believes, will not die, but have eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, Lord, you are worthy. Lord, I thank you for this promise, for this word, that we can believe even though we've never seen Christ. We know him, we love him. Lord, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for taking our sin and our poison. You are a merciful high priest. You are good. Oh, Spirit of God, I pray that you would work in the hearts of every lost person here, that they would not throw away your invitation, your free gift. Oh, Spirit of God, that you would show them Christ so clearly that they could do nothing but believe. Lord, have mercy. I pray that you would save today. I pray that you would save in this room. Please, Father. And I thank you. I thank you for this hope that we all have. Thank you, Lord, for this free gift. Help us to go on with you until we are finally with you in heaven. That is what we desire. That is what we want. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen.